Good.
Gonna be louder, softer. All right. This morning, I know we've been in Hebrews for the last 2 weeks. I think we've covered 4 verses. We're gonna take a break. We are gonna go to the Old Testament. We're gonna cover the topic of communion today. So we're gonna read in the Old Testament, and maybe you've heard communion goes under different phrases. Different names. Maybe you've heard it called the Eucharist, if you're from a Catholic background or Episcopalian or Lutheran, they use that word, and that means the great thanks. Or maybe you've heard it referred to as the Lord's Supper. All of those are synonymous for the celebration of the sacrament of communion. In order for us to understand communion this morning, we're going to look at 3 different things. We're going to look back at its origin, we're going to look at the elements of the Passover, and then we're going to look forward to its purpose. So hopefully this morning as we celebrate it, we'll have a better understanding, a more thorough understanding of what we're doing, and as we move forward, we'll be able to celebrate it better as we go. When we look into God's Word, a lot of times, we need to keep in mind that it's his story of the redemption of mankind. So as we read Scripture, he is always weaving things in for us to find, and he's always connecting things that we may not seem like have anything in common. And so as we read Scripture this morning, hopefully you're gonna see that. Last week, Mike talked about how Christ is the exact representation of God for us in Hebrews. And he gave us his word, and through his word he reveals who he is to us. So as we read this morning, sometimes we look at things and we glance over them and we've seen them before. I just want to encourage you this morning maybe to look a little deeper. And there might be something that you see that I'm not going to even touch on. There might be something that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind that you might need to go and explore and dig and do a little bit and find a little bit more this week in your study with God. So I've asked Trey to read. We're in Exodus 12, 1 through 14. I've asked Trey to read that here. But before you do, Trey, the truth to remember, I want to throw that out to everybody. The truth to remember, context in Scripture is super important. The context of what we're going to read is the nation of Israel has been in Egypt for 430 years. Most of that time, they have been enslaved. They've been multiplying. They went down there because God sent Joseph ahead of his family, ahead of his 11 brothers and his father Jacob. He sent them down to prepare him because there was a famine. So they're down there in Egypt. They've been there for 430 years. They've been multiplying. They've been growing. They've been making the Egyptians very nervous because they're very good at multiplying and growing. And this new Pharaoh comes up and he has nothing. He doesn't remember Joseph at all and what he did to put Egypt on the map, because everybody in the world was coming to Egypt for food because Joseph was such a good planner and organizer. And God gave him a special gift to do that. So the new Pharaoh says, you know what, I need a workforce. So he enslaves the nation of Israel. So they have been forced labor in the nation of Egypt for 400 and some years. So here's where we pick up. God has just spoken to Moses. Moses was born into that slavery. He has an incredible childhood. He was put in the Nile by his mom. Pharaoh's daughter picks him out of the Nile, hires his mom to raise him. He grows up in Pharaoh's household, and when he becomes older, he sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew, and he kills him, and then he gets scared, and he runs away and goes into the wilderness. And this is where God finds him. God finds him in the middle of the wilderness and speaks to him in a bush that burns, but it doesn't burn up. And he tells Moses, I'm going to use you. I've heard the cry of my people. I'm going to use you to bring them out of Egypt. And he goes a little further and he says, but it's not going to work. You're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, but it's not going to work. He's in fact going to harden his heart even more. But you're going to see who I am as a result of this. And so as Trey reads this morning, we've got to keep in mind, God is not just pressuring Pharaoh to let his people go. He's talking through Aaron and Moses. He's also attacking and assaulting every god that the Egyptians held as more important than him. Every one of the plagues is a direct, if you go back and read the 10 plagues, it's a direct assault on a god that Egypt was like, no, this is our god. The Nile is a direct result of Kunan, god of the river. The livestock, Apsis, was a sacred bull. Hailstone, Nut, the goddess of the sky. Locust, darkness. Ray, the sun god. It's a direct result. The death of the firstborn is an attack on all the gods. So we got to keep that in mind. Like, God's not just saying, hey, let my people go. All right, let my people go. I'm going to get to the heart of it. And God's very good at that. So keep that in mind. The first month of the year for the Israelites is Nisan. And so we're going to see that's also the month of Amon, which is kind of the sheep god, which was the king of gods of the Egyptians. And so there's significant stuff that's going to happen here. So keep that in mind. We've seen these dates already, though. These dates of Nisan 10, which was the day that the nation of Israel will pick out their lamb, and Nisan 14, which was the day that the lamb was sacrificed. In Nehemiah, these are the dates that the people forgot because they didn't read the book of the law. So we've already seen these. So keep that in mind. Trey, sorry.
I think the sermon might be over. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 14. The Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You need to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance."
Thank you, Trey. The Passover and the Exodus are historical events. They are so important that God oriented the Hebrew calendar. This is the first month. Nisan was the month of miracles. It is the most important thing. This is what I want you to remember. And it's so important that he wants the nation to mark these events as feasts. He wants them to have feasts so that they don't forget. They observe them every year and they don't forget what God has done and what God is doing and continuing to do. As we look at communion, there's a past, there's a present, and there's a future purpose behind it. So this morning, the origin is the Passover event. If we jump a little further in chapter 12 and go to about verse 36. It says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, that he promised you, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? Tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our house when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead.
Amen.
That is powerful. The Passover sacrifice, the killing of the lamb and putting the blood on the doorframe, was the catalyst for the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. The exodus is the deliverance that God promised. I will take you out of there. I will remove you from under Pharaoh's hand. These are the two most significant Old Testament events for the nation of Israel. And the way God wanted to remember them is he wanted them to reenact the Passover meal and to recite what God had done for them and who they were as a result of him intervening, interceding in their lives. Without his interaction, they would never have come out of slavery. So they wanted to remember that. So that's the origins of communion. That's where we get, and you're going to see as we move forward. Now the elements of communion. God wanted them to reenact this meal. And he says, I want you to eat it in haste. I want you to be ready. You got your sandals on, your staff ready. You don't know when I'm going to act, but I want you to be ready to respond. So we're going to look at four of the elements that are a part of the Passover Seder, the Passover meal, to help us understand better communion. One is the lamb. The lamb was selected on the 10th day of Nisan. Some of the commentaries I looked at correlate that with the triumphal entry of Jesus in the New Testament when he comes into Jerusalem. The selection of the lamb. It was kept in the house for 4 days. And each one of the days, the 4 days are significant. Each one of the days represents 100 years that they were in slavery in Egypt. Also, during those 4 days, that one-year-old male lamb or baby goat that they were allowed to, that they were supposed to select, was a household pet. I know Heidi brought yesterday probably the cutest puppy I think on the face of the planet. As you spend time with an animal, you get to know it, right? You get to fall in love with it. On the 4th day, they were to sacrifice that animal. Amen. The connection there. God wanted them to see the consequences of their sin. And I'm sure if I was one of those kids, I would be like, really? Do we need to do that? But God wanted them to see what their sin costs. So on the 14th, they were at twilight, they were to slaughter the lambs. The blood of the lambs is what saved the Israelites. Hebrews, we're going to get to this 9. There's two chapters in Hebrews, 9 and 10, that talk all about the sacrifice and how Christ is such a better sacrifice than the system that we had. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Amen.
They were to splatter on the door frames and the top of the door the blood of the lamb that would cover them. It's interesting that it covered the people inside and it saved the household. They were also instructed to roast the lamb, which is pretty significant. I think a lot of times it said don't boil it. They were supposed to roast it. A lot of times some of the history that I've seen, some of the research, is that there was a pole that it was roasted on, straight up, and there was another pole that went through the shoulders of the lamb. And as a result, you see this picture of this lamb and the significance of what is coming in the future.
Amen.
Also, it was supposed to be the head, the legs, and the intestines. The intestines were to be wrapped around the head of the lamb while it was being roasted. Kind of a picture of the crown of thorns that Jesus wore when he was crucified on the cross. The families, when they took their lamb to be slaughtered, put their name on it. Excuse me. Put their name around the neck so that they would get back their meat that was theirs, but also that it would represent, this is our sacrificial lamb. This is our Passover lamb that is dying on our behalf. When we read in John 19, it's recorded that Pontius Pilate put a sign above Jesus on the cross. It said, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. And there was some competition, or some contention to that. The Pharisees were like, well, just put that he claimed to be King of the Jews. We don't. But Pilate's like, what I've written, I've written. When you break that down, it was in Latin, it was in Greek, and it was in Hebrew. When you break it down and just take the first letters of the Hebrew, it comes out YHWH, which is the Hebrew name for Yahweh, which is God's name.
Amen.
So Pilate didn't know what he was doing, but he put the name of God on Jesus as our sacrificial lamb while he was on the cross. John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus in John 1, verse 29, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Amen.
So the lamb is super important. Super important element of the Passover Seder. The second one, the bitter herbs. They were to eat these with bitter herbs. And these herbs were a reminder of the suffering that they had experienced in Egypt. A lot of commentaries I looked at said these herbs were put in water and served in a bowl on the table. We jump forward to Matthew 26, and Jesus said this. He said, whoever dips his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. It's in these bitter herbs, a lot of people think, that Judas dipped into, foreshadowing suffering that Jesus would experience on our behalf.
Amen.
There's also four cups of wine that are drunk during the Passover Seder that are partaken of during the Passover Seder. Four cups of wine that are tremendously significant in our understanding. They come from Exodus 6, four promises that God made the nation of Israel. Exodus 6 says this, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. During this meal, there's four cups of drunk. The first one is a cup of blessing. I will bring you out. At the commencement of the Passover Seder, this cup is partaken of. People partake of it. Right before the meal, there's the second cup, the cup of praise. I will free you from being slaves to them. And it's right before the meal that cup is partaken of. There's a third cup. This is the most significant cup of the Passover. It's a cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. It is taken right after the meal. This is the cup of wine that we celebrate when we partake of either wine or grape juice when we celebrate communion. And we're going to come back to that cup because it's so important. There's a fourth cup, is the cup of the kingdom. I will take you as my own people, and it's the last cup, and it's actually drunk kind of right before everybody leaves. Those are the elements of the Seder. The lamb, the bitter herbs, cups of wine, and then, I'm sorry, I forgot the bread. The bread is matzah. God told the people, you're not to make bread with leaven. You're not to take time. You're to put the dough together, bake it, and it comes out flat. Now, it's called matzah. It has no yeast in it. It's flat and it normally has holes in it, it is pierced with holes for a reason. And when it's baked, normally it kind of has spots that are baked a little bit more. It looked like bruising as a symbol of Jesus being our bread. His body was pierced for us. It was broken for us. It was bruised
for us.
So the Passover also starts a week of unleavened bread. They are not supposed to eat any leaven in the whole week. So from the 10th to, or the, I'm sorry, from the 15th, 14th to the 21st of that month, there's to be no leaven. And so the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread kind of roll together. And so you'll see those a lot of times through Scripture. So we've looked at the origin, we've looked at the elements of the Passover Seder, and now the purpose. The feast is to point us to something greater. The Passover, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record what's called the Last Supper, which the Last Supper was actually the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples before he died on the cross. They all recorded, and Jesus told his disciples right before that meal, he said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." He was fully present, fully engaged, and he was going to introduce to them the real Lamb of God.
Amen.
In this Passover meal. He was going to present to them something better, something so much superior, which Hebrews we're going to get into, than what they had been partaking of in the Passover meal. He was the true sacrificial lamb that was going to be revealed. Now, if we go to Mark 14, and some of this stuff that is in the origin and in the elements, hopefully it will help this passage make a little bit more sense to you. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus asked his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" I'm going to skip down a little bit. It says, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were there, reclining at the table, he said to them, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then it says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup. In some of the other books, it says, after dinner, he took the cup. So it was the third cup, we know. Gave thanks and offered to them. They drank all from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink of it anew in the kingdom of God." Amen. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Last Supper ends kind of abruptly. It's incomplete. There should have been a fourth cup, and they didn't drink it. Jesus said, "I'm not drinking the fourth cup until the kingdom comes." So after the third cup, he leaves. They sing a hymn, and they go out to the Mount of Olives. That is tremendously significant. The third cup, and this is, I said, we come back to this. The third cup is also known as the betrothal cup. In Jewish custom, when a young man would ask, go and get engaged to a young woman, he would give a cup of wine as a symbol. If she drank it, she accepts the proposal, and then the young man would go away. He would go back home to his father's house, and he would add a room onto his father's house. The young woman would say, when are you coming back? And he would say, only my father knows. Because the father would tell him, the room's ready, we'll get your bride. knowing that helps in context when we read passages like John 14, 1 through 3, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am." As we partake of communion, we are also drinking that third cup.
Amen.
There is a future side to communion that we get to look forward to. That Jesus is coming back for us. That this is not the end. So we need to keep that in mind. So that gives us three things: the origins, the elements, and now the purpose. What is communion? Communion is the sacred time of fellowship with God where believers remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. During this time, we also have a chance to realign, to renew our hearts, to recognize and be ready for what God is doing in our lives and what he's going to do in our lives. During the Passover, they ate the meal in haste, anticipating that God was going to do something, and they were going to need to move and react. As we celebrate communion, we also want to make sure that we don't miss what God is doing in our lives now.
Amen.
The things that he's doing around us that he wants us to be a part of. Remember, it's his story of redeeming mankind, and he allows us to be a part of that. Also, we get to look forward to his coming again and gathering his betrothed, his church, to him. We need to practice this discipline of communion because we don't have the best memories. We don't always remember what we're supposed to be doing. We get distracted. We also lose focus about being ready. So this morning, as we partake of it, who can partake of communion? Anyone who's placed their faith in Jesus' death for them on the cross.
Amen.
What do we do in communion? Lots of churches will celebrate communion differently. But what do? We normally pass out the elements, and we have a time to slow down, realign ourselves through remembering, reflecting, thanking God for his son being our Passover Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore let us keep the festival, not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Just as the nation of Israel remembered the Passover and the Exodus, we remember that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the catalyst for our exodus out of spiritual bondage into spiritual freedom through Jesus. Luke writes and he says, and we have it down here in the front of our thing, "Do this in remembrance of me."
Amen.
As we take the elements, we remember Christ. We remember for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to be doing. The two elements that we celebrate are the bread. The bread symbolizes the body of Christ. That's what we believe here. There are different denominations, different groups that believe other things about it. It is simply a symbol of Christ's body for us.
Amen.
It was broken for us. He took the full weight of God's wrath for our sins. He was crushed for us on the cross. He paid the penalty of death that we deserve. The other element that we celebrate is the wine or the grape juice. It symbolizes Christ's blood. He paid for our forgiveness through his blood. He established a new covenant. He established our holiness before God through paying for our sins. How do we celebrate communion here at Pleasant Grove? We pass the elements. We have someone come and pass the elements. Some churches have everybody come forward and one person administers the elements. But we pass them. And during that time, it's a time of reflection and evaluation where we can make sure our hearts are right before God. In the responsive reading today, we read this. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. We examine our hearts. Do I have sin in my life? Are there things, do I have conflict with people? Is there something that would keep me from taking the elements? Are there issues that I need to talk to someone about? Do I have anger? Do I have bitterness? Am I trying to follow God? Am I remembering what He did for me on a regular basis? Am I looking forward to His coming back? Remember, the past, the present, and the future are all part of communion.
Amen.
John Piper says this: the purpose of communion is to receive from Christ the nourishment and strength and hope and joy that comes from feasting our souls on all that He purchased for us on the cross. Especially His own fellowship.
Amen.
Communion. The idea of us being with God. Enjoying His presence. He's given us the Holy Spirit. A time to abide with Him. So this morning, as a practical application, really there's lots of them, but the most practical one is to take the elements. To celebrate communion together. So George and Annie, would you guys come up? We'll do a time of reflection where you can evaluate your heart. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. We confess so often we forget it. It's because of his death and his resurrection that we are alive. You provide all that we need for life in you. We thank you that you want to commune with us and that you want to give us strength and power, hope and joy in our souls. We are so grateful for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. And praying about it and uplifting the speakers, we sure appreciate it. Anything else anybody needs to say?
All the ladies. Wednesdays are still having Bible study on Wednesdays. 10.
Yeah, I like the names. We've got 10 ladies attending. I think that's great. Maybe some of the fellows, if you have an interest in having a Bible study, talk to me about it. Maybe we can get something going for the men as well. I want to ask John to take us to the throne.
Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the message that focuses our minds and hearts on you being our Passover lamb. We know that all of history is your story, and it is about the redemption of fallen humanity. Thank you that you cared, you loved so much, that despite our opposition and despite our rebellion, that you died for us, Christ, and that you rose again to prove that you were effective, and that someday, it says you were preparing a place for us. We look forward as we're aliens here on earth waiting for our real home. And help us, when we come to the communion table, to be reminded, as Mark said, of the future, that we are going to have a great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll be there with all believers, but most importantly with you, with the Trinity in front of us. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.